With you this morning, and I'm surprised that you asked me to come back, but anyway, I did, and I was glad to accept and come back to be with you. It's always good to stand in and speak for the Lord when I get a chance. And this morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, that's where my text is going to come from. What do we mean when we say the admonition, pay attention? You know, we often use such phrases without considering their origin or the real meanings. Why did someone coin the phrase anyway of pay attention? One dictionary definition of the word pay is to give or to offer. And the term attention means to pay, to give careful observation, to pay attention not merely to hear the words, but to focus intently on what's being said. The term pay has the idea of cost. Concentrated attention requires expending effort. It's a discipline thing. To pay attention. We have to focus, we have to concentrate on focusing our attention on whatever is being said. You know, believers must be in the process of developing the discipline of paying close attention to what God has said and what God is saying to us in His final and complete revelation in Christ there. So, the book of Hebrews contains five warning passages. The one that I'll be using today is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There's also warning in chapter 3, verses 7 through 4, and 13, chapter 5, 11 through chapter 6, 20, chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, and chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. But today we're going to look at this first warning in the book of Hebrews here, which warns us, do not neglect the message of Christ. You know, so many times we hear, but we don't listen. You know, the Bible is full of areas where it says to he who hath an ear, let him hear. Well, it means a little bit more than just hearing. We need to hear what is being said, what the Word of God, when we read the Bible, what it says to us. I'm not contemplating that the Bible speaks audible words to us, but the Holy Spirit speaks words to us. As we study His Word, read His Word, and study it, it reveals what God wants you to get out of that particular passage that you're reading. And that's why it's important to read God's Word over and over, so he'll tell you. And so we need to pay attention to what He's saying in there. As I said, our scripture today is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing them witnesses both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. My first thing I want us to look at is how to listen. In verse 1 it says, we must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. In this verse, the word therefore links or connects what had previously been said with what follows. And in this case, it connects us back to chapter 1, verse 14, where the writer had declared speaking of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them whom shall be heirs of salvation? Because this last revelation was superior to the Old Testament dispensation and came from one who is superior to the angels, believers were to pay even more attention to the warning. Now this one that's even more superior to the angels is Jesus. That's who it's talking about here. So don't get caught up in that the angels are the one that's doing this, but it's Jesus. That's who we need to pay even more attention to, is what he's saying, the warning he's given. And under divine inspiration, the writer chose his words very carefully to achieve maximum impact on his readers. And the word must translates a Greek term that has the sense of moral and spiritual necessity, of moral obligation stemming from God's redemptive purpose in Christ. It can also have the sense of logical necessity. The term pay attention to means to apply the mind to something or to attend to something. And the term even more is an adverb that means more abundantly or more earnestly. The idea means to give attention to a much greater degree. Focus a little bit more on what's being said, on what God is saying, what his word is saying to you, what your teacher in your Sunday school class may be saying to you. Focus on what he's saying or she. Believers were to focus more intently on what they had heard. They had heard the gospel. They'd heard the good news concerning Jesus' life. They'd heard the good news concerning Jesus' ministry. They'd heard the good news concerning his crucifixion and his resurrection. That was the best news, was that he arose. And the good news that the recipients had heard include basic Christian truths and teachings. Evidently, they had responded in faith. And the reason for stating this exhortation in this manner is so that we'll not drift away. And to drift away, do nothing or let these words slip by is to neglect. And we don't need to neglect God's word. As Christians, born-again believers, professors of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't need to neglect his word. We don't need to neglect in his service. Whatever the service may be that he calls you to do, we need to do it. Whatever it may be in the church, in your church family, if it's sweeping the floor, if it's throwing out the trash basket, carrying the trash basket out, whatever it is, there's no job in the church that's too small or too below our standard. We need to be responsible people in our church. We need to look after our church family and our building. These buildings cost a lot of money, as you know, and there needs to be upkeep on them. So everyone has to join in and take care of the property and the building and the furniture and things that are in it. It's not just a given that it's just we need something. We say, okay, I need that, and it comes in. We've got to work at it and bring it together. So we don't need to neglect. To neglect in any area of life is tragic. But in the spiritual realm, to hear the gospel message and to do nothing about it is definitely more tragic. When you hear the gospel message and you... If you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you hear the gospel message and you don't do anything about it, that's a tragic situation for those. If Christ was to come back at that moment and you had never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, that's going to be a tragic moment for you. So we don't need to neglect these things. It's serious business, folks. Trusting in God as our Lord and our Savior is very serious business. When you trust in him, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life, because then you'll have eternity with him and not eternity with Satan. Brief references scattered among the scriptures of Paul's letters help us to piece together the tragedy of a man who let the currents of time sweep him past his greatest opportunity. In Philemon, the verse 23 of Philemon, Paul, writing from prison there, and mentioned a man named Demas, along with three other men whom the apostle identified as his fellow workers. Now, these three fellow workers and Demas were all working together with Paul there. And then notice in Colossians 4:14, again writing from prison, Paul sent greetings to the Colossians and included Demas without any elaboration on him. He still had the three other workers, but Demas was there, but he didn't say that he was working. And then in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's last letter written during his imprisonment, second imprisonment in Rome there, he wrote, "Demas has deserted me because he loved the present world." You know, what currents had swept Demas away from his commitment? It may have been hardship. It may have been his desire for safety, or the pull of life that he experienced before joining up with Paul. You know, and we say it may have been due to hardship. We don't know what his hardship was, if it was, or his desire for safety, because Paul being in prison, the time that they were working together was a serious business. And you know, when we see our leader, so to speak, being put in prison, you know, we're out here on our own without our main leader leading us to do the things that he wants us to do, that God has for us to do, then it gives us a little bit of afraidness, I guess is the correct word. But it may have been this, or and I really believe it was the he just had the experience. He didn't like that. It was too demanding of him, and he loved the world too much. And that's the trouble with so many Christians today. They want to have their foot in the church door, but to have their life out in the community doing whatever the world does. And that's not going to work. You know, we cannot know for sure what Demas' problem was, but we can read the tones of sadness and disappointment in the Apostle Paul's words there, "Demas has deserted me." That broke Paul's heart, I'm sure. Demas had allowed himself to be moved away from his commitment to Christ. And you hear of people all the time that go back into the world. They say that they're born again, that they're Christians and that they love the Lord, but then that some little something may come along and trigger something, and they want to go back into the world and be of the world. It looks more enjoyable. It always reminds me of an old cow. You put a cow with pretty green grass over here in the fence, and he sees a little bit of old half-green grass across the fence. He wants to stick his head over and eat that, or either jump over the fence, break the fence down, and then turn around with his head back in the pasture where he was at and eat that. You know, he can't make up his mind what he wants to do, and they want to be in the world and have one foot in the door, so to speak. That's why it's so important, just as the writer emphasized, that we pay more attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. The exhortation issued in this verse has lost no force over the centuries. This exhortation was many centuries ago, and it's not lost any of its power, any of its force. Today's Christians need it just as much, if not more, than the people did back then that first received it. You know, we're responsible for the truths that we have received in Christ, and we cannot take the gospel lightly, because to ignore God's final word is to invite disaster. You know, the gospel deals with matters of life and death. You know, we must value it highly, persist in reaching a deeper understanding of its truths. And how do we do that? We do it by reading God's word and studying it. If you don't do anything but just come to church and hear a teacher get up and teach it in Sunday school a little bit, and you pay halfway attention, you come in and you hear your pastor preach a little bit, and you're sitting there with your mind, well, I wish he'd hurry up so I could get back to the restaurant or get home to eat or go watch the ball game or whatever. You know, we're not paying attention. We're not growing. We need to grow. You don't want to stay on the milk as a newborn Christian is when a person first accepts Christ. They're on the milk. It's like a child growing up. As you grow, you've got to get more on the solid food, and that's what we need to do. As Christians, we need to be in that solid food and growing all the time, and growing in knowledge and growing spiritually in God's Word. And we need to, gracious, we need to continue to apply these truths to our daily living and seek to introduce them to others as we try to get them to do it, to follow Christ. In a culture in which people do not take the gospel very seriously, and that's the way our country is today. Our people are not taking the gospel seriously. Just look around, look at the news, look what's going on. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that people are not serious about the Word of God today. Believers must be lifelong, serious students of the good news. That's the only way we're going to grow is being serious about God's Word and studying it. And if we don't do that, then we're going to have the peril of see what the peril of neglect is. If you look in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, it says, verse 2 says, "For if the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment." And verse 2 continues this first exhortation to believers. The word "for" closely connects the warning against drifting with what follows. And the term "if" begins a grammatical construction that assumes the condition to be true or fulfilled, and begins a presentation that moves from the lesser to the greater, from the law and the consequence of disobeying it to the covenant or the gospel or of grace, and the more dire consequence of disregarding it. There's some dire consequences if we disregard the message, gospel message. The phrase "the message spoken through angels" alluded to the Jewish tradition that angels mediated the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, in the Septuagint, a major Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, in Deuteronomy 33:2 reads, "Angels were with him, with God at his right hand." And Jewish rabbis and early Christians accepted this tradition. You know, God gave the law through to Moses on Mount Sinai. The fact that God spoke through the angels does not negate the fact that God was still the one speaking. If you've studied your lessons lately in Leviticus there, when Paul was called to go get the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, God made Moses his spokesman. He spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to Aaron, you know, but God was still doing the speaking. It was not Moses. He was relating exactly what God said. And here, the angel, God was speaking to the angel. The angel was giving the law to Moses. it was still a binding message from God. You know, it defined the right ways to relate to God, to fellow Israelites, and to visitors or strangers who lived in the land. Everybody that lived there was not just an Israelite. There were different origins of people there. People from different lands had come in and were living in the area there. But angels were instrumental in a lesser, though important, matter. But God's given the law. That's what they were. They were involved in that, and they were instrumental in that. But Jesus was instrumental in the greater matter, God providing a salvation and a new covenant of grace Thus, Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the one that God sent. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, to die for me, and that we might have eternal life if we trust in him. And the writer stressed that every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment. God is a just God, and he is going to punish us for what the things that we do, the things that we break, his word. When we don't study his word as Christians, we don't do that. He's going to punish us. We do things that we shouldn't do as Christians. He's going to punish us somewhere down the line. It may not be instant like that, but it will be somewhere down the line. We're going to be reprimanded for it. We're going to know about it. The writer stressed that every transgression and disobedience received its just punishment. And I still believe that's true today and will be true at when Jesus comes back to earth and sets up his kingdom here. The writer used two terms to encompass all violations of the law, transgressions and disobedience. Transgression means going over in the sense of stepping over a line. It can have the sense of deviating from a prescribed way. A sense of expressing indifference to God's directives and of refusing to keep those directives. Many times I'm sure in our job we've had superiors give us orders and things to do, jobs to do, and he said do it this way, and we'd deviate from it, do it a little bit. We wanted to put our personal touch on it. Well, we need to do it God's way. What he says is what we need to do. Disobedience was a more general term for neglecting to obey the law, but it has a sense of unwillingness to hear and to obey. Sometimes we don't want to listen to it. We don't want to hear what they got to say. We're not going to obey it. But the word disobedience developed in meaning. First, it meant imperfect hearing, failure to hear all the words. And if we don't get instructions to do something, if we don't get all of the words of the directive, then we're kind of lost and we don't know how to do it. So we didn't hear everything. We failed to hear what we needed to. We didn't listen. We didn't pay attention to what was being said. And second, it meant careless hearing, shallow listening that missed the meaning of what was said. Third, it meant deliberate refusal to hear every failure to live by God's commands receive just punishment. And the consequences of deliberately breaking the law or neglecting to keep it were right or appropriate. And we're going to get the consequences of the sins that we commit. There's consequences to every sin that we commit, and we're going to have to pay for it. We're going to have to answer for it. Remember that the writer is not implying here stating that salvation came through works of the law, but consistently in his letter, the writer emphasized that the salvation was Christ provided, and the new covenant of grace was the final word from God to which the old covenant pointed. And if we look at that first part of verse 3, it says, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If the law given through the angel was steadfast, if it was producing sure judgment, how shall we escape if we ignore the sure message of the Son? Well, the answer to this question is we cannot and we will not escape. The writer here was addressing professing believers. Now, he wasn't addressing the lost. He was addressing people that profess to be believers in God. He was concerned about the strength of their commitment to Christ and about their growth towards spiritual maturity. The writer strongly warned believers that they could not avoid the consequences of neglecting their salvation, and the same was true then, and the same is true today, folks. It's just as true today. We cannot avoid the consequences of neglecting the salvation. The writer described believer salvation as so great in the sense that it was of ultimate importance, and of incomparable value. The writer pointed out that every transgression of the law and disobedience to it received just punishment. It was true then, and it'll be true today. So how much more severe judgment could believers expect if they neglected their salvation? Well, as believers, we can read. As believers, we can sing. As believers, we can hear repeatedly and repeatedly over and over about salvation being God's free gift to us through Jesus Christ, so much that we may repeat or hear the words without realizing the gift involves demand. It demands things of us. Being saved demands our right living, our devoted service, and it demands our growth towards spiritual maturity. And again, we come back to what I said earlier. How do we get that spiritual maturity? We get it by studying God's Word. If we never study God's Word, we never read the Bible, we never read that, and I don't mean just glancing over it and say, yeah, you know, go through it like some of these people on advertisement do so fast you can't hear what they're saying. But read a verse or two and think about it. Go back and read it again. See what it says, what it's telling you. Get you some kind of commentary to help you understand some of the words in it. Break it down and see what those words mean. And when we do that, then we'll see the truth is verified. If we look at Hebrews, the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 there, we'll see that verse 3b, it says, it was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now, here the writer outlines the process by which he and recipients of his letter received the message of available salvation. This wasn't just something that they read in the newspaper or somewhere on a signpost somewhere. The message was made available through God, through the angels, and through Christ as he came and did his ministry here on this earth. The phrase by the Lord designated Jesus as the speaker, and the Father spoke through his Son. And the law was mediated through angels. The good news of salvation by grace was announced by Jesus, who is superior to the angels. And again, the writer stressed God's full revelation came in Jesus Christ. As Jesus began his ministry, he preached the good news of the gospel. Early in his ministry, he made clear the heart of his mission. From the synagogue in Nazareth there, he read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus declared that God had anointed him to announce the good news. It was Jesus who said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Him that cometh unto me, I will to no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a verse that everybody ought to be on their hearts at all the time. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we have things that piles up on us, and we think that I just can't stand any more of it, and I'm just going to get, it don't seem to be that God's hearing my prayer. But folks, one thing we've got to learn about God is that God has a time frame, and his time is not with our time. He doesn't always answer things when we want it just like that. It's got to be in his time to bring glory to him. And we need to remember that. It's true that salvation was first spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, but he spake as no other man. Only the Son of God would have dared to speak such words or make such promises as Jesus did during his earthly ministry. It says it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The truth found here is that those who followed Christ, the disciples and the apostles, continually affirmed the words that Jesus spoke spoke. They were with him in his earthly ministry there, and they confirmed the things that he did. They were eyewitnesses to it. They didn't just hear it, but they seen it. It does not mean that they added to what he said. Well, there's nothing to be added. In Christ, it is finished. That's all we need to know. In Christ, it is finished. There's nothing to add. There's nothing we can take away from it. Reference to the reliable transmission of the gospel to second-generation believers is strong and a needed reminder to us of our responsibility. We need to teach our kids, our grandkids, and all as they come along that they need to trust in Christ as their Savior. They need to know what it's like to be in church and to see the things that go on and to hear about Christ. Just like I was glad to see the young man had his son up here this morning taking up offering. That's something I do in my church. I get young boys into church. I'm an usher, and I get them to help me Sunday mornings to take up offering. It teaches them and it trains them. You'd be surprised how these young kids like this take hold of that stuff. And it's good. It's good training for them. It's our responsibility as adults to train kids, not the other way around. We need to train them. And that's where our society today has got things backwards. They think the kids are supposed to train the parents. Doesn't work that way, folks. Our Christian duty is actually a matchless privilege to be faithful spokespersons who consistently live by and communicate the gospel. We need to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world out here, because there are many people that are lost and they're dying out here. We need to live our faith. We need to let it show, not in a bragging way, not in a prideful way, but in a thankful way of being chosen, by being blessed by God, having received the grace from Christ that he saved us. No other way will we say it. By grace are you saved through faith, and it's that not of yourselves, lest any man should boast, not of your works. It's nothing you did except trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where you get your salvation from. In verse 4 there it says, at the same time God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Even stronger than eyewitnesses, trustworthy communications of the gospel was God's verification of the revelation in Christ. The Greek word translated testify is a compound term that means to join in giving additional testimony. And the form of the Greek word conveys continuous action. We ought to be a testimony as Christians as we go through the neighborhood, as we go through the state, anywhere in our county, anywhere, as we go into the Walmarts, the grocery stores, wherever, we should be a walking testimony of what Christ has done for us. The writer listed four manifestations of God's witnesses. First, God was given witnesses through a sign. A sign was a symbol, an act, or even an event that pointed beyond itself to an underlying truth or reality. Second, God was corroborating the gospel's accurate transmission through wonders. The Greek word has the sense of an occurrence so unusual that it drew people to observe it and to respond to it in awe. They were just awe-stricken with it. It was so unusual. And third, God was performing miracles in support of the gospel. Fourth, God corroborated his good news by a distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. We as believers can have confidence in the validity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in that gospel that's in that Bible because it's true. It's God's word and it's true. The incredible good news of salvation with Christ through by grace through Christ in faith is we can have confidence in it. It's valid. It's good. and we ought to cherish that. We ought to let others see Jesus in us as we walk around. We ought to be not walk around with like we've been eating persimmons, green persimmons or something, or place all rolled up in a wicker pucker. We need to be out here smiling and showing Jesus' love as we go out in the community. Folks, we can defend the truth of the gospel with confidence. How do we do that? We do it through God's word. Trusting in his word, reading his word, and knowing it. We all, as born-again believers, have a commission to do this. It's not something that we take and we put in our heart or we put up on the shelf somewhere in our house. It's something that God, Jesus told us on his last words, some of his last words was here. He told us over in Matthew 28, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the ages, even into the end of the world." Amen, he says. That's our charge he gave to us. Excuse me. And we need to pay attention to that. So pay attention to what God's word is saying to you. Throat's closed up on me. But anyway, pay attention to what God is saying to you. And be a happy Christian. Let others see Jesus in you as you go along the way in everyday life. Not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night in the church, but out in the community. That's where others see Jesus in us. Excuse me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us, Father, would pay attention to what your word says to us. Lord, as we go through each day of our life, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to speak your word and to be a witness for you. Father, as we come to the time of our service where we give an invitation, Lord, you know who needs to respond. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit is already dealing with that heart, that one that may be here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Go with us, Father, and give us another great day and bring us back at your worship service at the next appointed time. We'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that's occurred. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Whatever you, we'll have our hymn of invitation, and whatever is on your heart, I'll be here if you want to come to pray or whatever.
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Lord, I